Good morning, everyone. Good morning. You got this figured out. Welcome to Rose Hill, May 10th. Something significant about this day. It is Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day to all of our mothers in the service this morning. More about that in just a few minutes. But it is my pleasure to welcome you to Rose Hill this morning. If you are visiting with us, you are in for a treat today. We've got Tony Smith will be leading the worship. He helps us out up in the youth program, and I absolutely love hearing him lead worship, and it's always a privilege to get to worship with him. But we are here to elevate God's name. We are here to worship the one true God. My name's David Green. I'm the youth pastor here at Rose Hill, and we are so glad that you are here. Now listen, if you're visiting, you already have an assignment. There's a little yellow card in the pew in front of you. Make sure you fill that out, and in just a few minutes, drop it in the offering plate. We want a record of your visit, and we want to know how we can minister to you. All right? Put on there that we can pray for you, visit you, call you, whatever it may be. Let us know how we can minister to you, because we want you to join us more than just this week. We want you to come back. And for those of you who are members of this church or have attended for a long time, if you have a special prayer request that you would like to go on that yellow card, make sure you use that for that purpose so that we can pray for you this week. Also, one very quick announcement. We have books down here in the front pew, Extravagant Grace. I had to practice saying it, and I still think I messed it up. Guys, we don't have enough copies of that book for you, all right? So hands off. This is for our ladies. So if you'd like to stop by the front pew on your way out of church today and grab one of those, take it home, and read it, I know you'll be blessed for that. So welcome to Rose Hill. At this time, I'd like to ask everyone to stand, greet somebody around you, say hello. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we start this service this morning, God, we thank you. We thank you that you are the one true God who guides and directs us. God, who we can follow faithfully and know that you're going to take us down the right path. And God, this morning, as we worship you, we also take time to celebrate our mothers. And we thank you for them, God. And as we go around this auditorium, there's probably very few in this auditorium who claim to be Christians this morning who, above all, give you all the credit for saving us, but can't thank a praying mother for that. And God, I know you know the burden that you put on my heart this morning as we started this service too. As some are sitting in a pew this morning and there's an empty spot next to them or close to them where their mother used to sit, I pray comfort for them. And thank you for those godly mothers. And Lord, this morning, there's also some mothers in here who've maybe lost a child. And Mother's Day brings up some pretty bad memories. And God, though I can't relate, you can. And as you told Paul, your grace is sufficient for them. Oh God, we thank you. We thank you for our mothers. We thank you for this church. We thank you for a church who worships and adores you, and we thank you, God, for the way you've blessed us for it. God, may your name be elevated this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that dissolved like snow. The sun forbear to shine, but God who called me here below will be forever mine. Will be forever mine. You are forever.
We will remember the storms of your Yeah, that's right. It's prayer time. And we've got a couple in the hospitals here. At King's Daughters, we've got Michael Benji Sykes. That's the son of Joy Burton. And then Bob Kersey is still at Bellefonte. And Brother Bob's a faithful choir member and a church superstar, in my opinion. So he needs a lot of prayer. And if you listen by the radio, Bob, we're praying for you. And before our prayer time, we're going to have Brian Curry come pray. And also you're going to talk about your Romania mission. Right.
Well, can you imagine or can you believe that it's already May and Mother's Day, 5 months into the year? It seems like it was just Christmas. And I'm excited that it's May because that means that it's almost halfway there till my favorite month of the year, and that's November, for several reasons. Big reason is my mom and my grandmother, they come together and they make Thanksgiving dinner, which is my favorite holiday of the year. But the other reason I like November is because that's the time each year that the church goes on our annual mission trip to Romania. And so thinking about that, I thought I'd share a really quick story. I can remember one time we went to Romania and there was a river crossing, and it was at this river crossing that we met an older lady, and she had a horse with her, and her son was there. And the pastor said, "Hey, I have a Romanian Bible in my car. Would you all think it would be good to go over and just give it to her?" And so we took that Bible, and we opened it up, and we put it to Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. You know, it's by grace we've been saved through faith, nothing of ourselves. And we just simply handed the Bible to her. And so she loved that. She was in tears. She went on her way. We didn't really think anything about it. But then about a year later, we went back, and we had found that that lady had taken that Bible home. She'd opened it up. She'd begin to read that Bible, and she had believed in the gospel. And she had looked around, and she had found a local church. And once she found that local church, she had been baptized. Now, why do I tell you that story? You know, what did we do? What great talent did we have in that story? We simply just handed the Word of God to somebody, and God did all the work. And I tell you that because I think that there's always a certain level of intimidation when it comes to doing ministry or going on a mission trip or something like that, and that you have to be some great Apostle Paul, you have to be some great preacher or something like that. There's many different ways that you can be used, and I know that it's scary to think about going to another country, but this is the time of year where we are really emphasizing and encouraging you all. If this is something you feel like God is leading you to do, I think it would be a great, great step for you all to take. And I think that it would be a powerful experience in your walk with the Lord. Let's pray. God, we thank you for today. And Lord, we thank you for just your word and the power that it has going forth. And God, we thank you for the many different ways that you use our churches. God, we thank you for this offering that we're about to take up, and that through the cooperative program, God, this is going to go to missionaries and to lost people around the world, Lord. God, we thank you for that, and Lord, we pray for that to go to the right places. And Lord, we also pray for those that Tony has mentioned, those who are sick in the hospitals, Lord. We pray that your healing hand would just be upon them. In Christ's name, amen.
I'd like to invite you guys to come and stand and sing this wonderful hymn of the faith with me.
There is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its word. It sounds like music in my ear. The sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus, oh, how I
Love you guys. You can be seated.
Because, as most of you know, I'm a PK preacher's kid. And we sang that song every night before I went to bed after we had prayers with my mom. I was blessed to have a godly mother. And one of the hardest things I ever had to do was to preach her funeral 16 years ago. But she's home with the Lord. And people say, Joe, how do you deal with that? Because I know I'm going to see her again. She just moved on to another place that I can't go right now. But when I see her again, I'll see her forever. No more goodbyes. And just tell you how sweet God is. He gave me the strength to preach at funeral, and I can't explain to you. But the hand of God did that day. So I praise God for Mother's Day because it's mothers. My dad worked all the time, pastored churches, but it was mom who stayed at home, school teacher, and anchored our family. And that's what mothers do. And I just praise God for mothers. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day and what it reminds us of. What a blessing it is to have good, godly women who are good, godly mothers. For Lord, they're the backbone of a nation. And Father, our country has fallen, let our families fallen by the wayside. And good, godly mothers are hard to find anymore. And Lord, I just pray that here at Rose Hill, that'll be a burden on our hearts as we reach out in the community and minister to people, Heavenly Father, and the mothers, Lord, who are single and trying to raise a family on their own, that we can reach them and comfort them and give them a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Father, I thank you for this service this morning. Thank you for Tony stepping in and leading us, Lord, in worship. Thank you for his heart, desire, and dedication to you. Father, we thank you for Brother Paul as he comes now to bring us the word about mothers this morning, that he has given his heart, Lord, to help his home church and help us through this time, Lord, as you reorganize and get us ready to move into that next phase forward that will bring glory and honor to your name. Just bless this service now, Lord. Help us to take the word to heart, apply it to our lives, Lord, and be the Christian men and women you would have us to be. We give you the praise now, Lord God, in Christ's name. Amen.
Well, it's Hebrews 11, verse 1, not verse 6. And you have to learn something about Brother Paul, BP. And in Pikeville, they always referred to me as BP, Brother Paul. And so one of the things you have to learn about Brother Paul, Smokey Ingram already knows this. Don't listen to what I say, listen to what I intended to say, amen? And so when I said 11, verse 6, I didn't really intend that. I meant really 11, verse 1. And so the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, just simply this. Now, faith is the substance, or another word would be the word of assurance. And then of things hoped for, and the evidence, another word there would be the word conviction of things not seen. So we could read this passage with no harm to the scriptures. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. I was at Natural Bridge yesterday for a pastor's conference, and I was there, and Brother Bill Barker of the North American Mission Board gave me a Bible, and it's God's Words translation. And God's Words translation is a very unique translation because it's written on a fourth grade level, but it's literal, and it's very easy to read. And God's Word translation says this: faith assures us of things we expect and convinces us of the existence of things we cannot see. And so this morning I want to talk to you about the faith of our mothers. And I'm thinking about a mother really of faith, and no one in particular, but nevertheless of days gone by when we had great mothers of faith. And I want to remember these mothers of great faith because they leave us with sweet memories. All of us ought to have sweet memories of our mothers. And I do of my mom. I remember some things that my mother did that was good and unique. I thought about cat head biscuits every morning before we went to school. And I praise God for that. Amen. And she would do that. I had a hot breakfast every day before I went to school. I had clean clothes to wear, ironed, and pressed. And when I went to high school, starched. My mother did that. And then beyond that, I remember my mother particularly loved the vegetable garden that we had. And the springtime, she loved to be out in the vegetable garden barefooted. And she did a great job canning green beans and corn and putting up, you know, fruits and vegetables. And we would always have those fresh throughout the whole wintertime. And my mother was really good for that. So I have sweet memories of Mom, and you do too. Some of you may be wearing a white flower this morning in remembrance of your mother in a special way. And you remember special things that she did. Maybe she tucked some of you youngins in at night before you went to bed. Brother Joe was giving testimony of how his mother sang to him before he went to sleep. And so we have these special memories of our moms. I have memories of some crazy things that my mom used to say to me. Let me just share with you a couple of crazy things my mom used to say to me. Be sure when you leave the house today that you have on clean underwear. Because if you were involved in an accident and they rushed you to the emergency room and you didn't have a clean underwear on, it would be a reflection on your mother. Now, one of the things I always want my mother to know, if I'm in an accident, the first thing that's going to get soiled is my underwear. Amen. And then my mom would say silly things to me, like, look behind those ears. They're filthy. Have you ever tried to look behind your ears? That's one of the hardest things I've ever done. And then when she wanted me to correct my behavior, she said, you're starting to act like your father. And so crazy things. I remember some of the crazy things my mom used to say. But I'm worried about some of the modern day moms. I'm wondering how they'll be remembered. I wonder if they'll be remembered for how many cocktails they drank, or how many cigarettes that they smoked, or how much time they spent on the on Facebook and social media, or watching soap operas, how they forsook the Lord's Day, slept in on the Lord's Day. I was with Charles Rozelle yesterday, and Charles Rozelle is one of our great Southern Baptist preachers. He said, I always taught my church that it was the Lord's Day, not just the Lord's morning. He says, so as a result of that, he said, and I told him it wasn't fun day. It wasn't the end. It wasn't the weekend, but it was the first day of the week, and we're to give God the first and the best. He said, so I always had a good attendance on a Sunday night because I taught them that it was the Lord's Day. I wonder how some modern moms will be remembered. But it was refreshing to me to see these young moms up here today because it just reminds me that even in these modern times, there are some moms that are living for Jesus. They're saved, they're sanctified, and they're serving. And I praise God for moms like that. You see, there are really three types of moms that are here this morning, are listening to us by radio. There are first of all, there are moms that are saved, and they act like it. And then there are moms that are saved, and they don't act like it. And then finally, there are the moms that are unsaved. And unfortunately, most of the times, they act like that. And so we have those three types of moms, or three types of individuals that are here in the services this morning. Only two types of persons, either saved or lost, but really three types. The fact that they're either you're living, you're saved, but you're not living for Jesus the way you should. There are things in your life that you need to confess and repent of, or you're saved and you're acting like it, or you're unsaved. And so this morning I think about moms that are living for Jesus, and they're not concerned about some things that modern day moms are concerned about. They're not concerned about how cute they are. They're not concerned about their social successes. They're not concerned about their abilities to be able to cook or to sew, but their memories that they're leaving behind are solely based upon their faith in the person of Christ Jesus. Typically on Father's Day, we sing, you know, faith of our fathers. But listen, this morning, I want to talk to you about the faith of our mothers on this Mother's Day, Mother's Day 2015. And I want to talk to you just a few things about moms of faith. First of all, I think about the faith of our mothers, and it was a saving faith. The faith of our mothers. The mother that I have in my mind this morning had a saving faith. Let me tell you about a mom that had a saving faith. Her name was Nanny Kirkman. Nanny Kirkman, back in 1996, was 99 years old. She'd been a Christian for 82 years when they invited me to come and do her funeral services. And so I did the funeral services of Nanny. Nanny was 17 years of age when she came, and she gave the preacher her hand, a Baptist preacher, her hand, but she had already given the Lord her heart. And she served the Lord those many years, and she responded to the gospel. The fact that Jesus died for our sins, according to Scriptures, was buried and raised again the third day, also according to Scriptures. She was willing to confess with her mouth that Jesus was Lord and believe in her heart that God had raised him from the dead. And she called upon the name of the Lord Jesus. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This was Nanny Kirkman. Now, she didn't put her faith in her morality, and she was a moral person. She didn't put her faith in her intellectual ability, and she was an intelligent person. She didn't put her faith in her religious involvement or her good works or her church life, and she was a faithful church member. None of those kinds of things, but Nanny Kirkman, because she loved Jesus. Because she loved Jesus, she lived a separated life. She prayed and she read her Bible each and every single day and lived a dedicated life. When she became a little older, she couldn't come to church anymore because of physical impairments. And so we had a homebound Sunday school class. And she was enrolled in our homebound Sunday school department. And Nate Hall, some of you may know Nate Hall. Nate Hall was her homebound Sunday school teacher. And he would go by and he would visit Nanny and go over the Sunday school lesson, spend a few minutes going over the Sunday school lesson and pray with her. Every Sunday morning while we were having Sunday school at the church, Nate would go out and have Sunday school with Nanny Kirkman. Nate came in one particular Sunday and said, "Hey, Nanny," he said, "I want you to know that I love you." She said, "What?" Said, "I want you to know that I love you, Nanny." She said, "What?" He said, "Nanny, I want you to know that I love you." And Nanny responded and said, "I heard you the first time, but I just like hearing you say it. Amen." And that was Nanny Kirkman. But Nanny Kirkman was a lady with a saving faith. She was the mother-in-law of Doyle Justice. She was also the mother of Paul Kirkman, who was a pastor in Dayton, Ohio for over 35 years. Her daughter was a faithful member of our church, and I praise God for Nanny Kirkman, a lady of faith. And so we have sweet memories of these kinds of moms. Some of you perhaps know a mom like that. And maybe you can hear her singing in your mind's eye. You can hear her singing, "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus, sweetest name I know, fills my heart with longing and keeps me singing as I go." She had a saving faith. But she not only had a faith, but she shared her faith. And she shared her faith with those people that she loved. She shared her faith with her family. Her family come to know Jesus. I like reading illustrations. I was reading the illustration of a Civil War chaplain. And a Civil War chaplain was going to the pray with a soldier that had just been wounded fatally, and he was in the process of dying. And the chaplain came over and took this young soldier by the hand and said, "How can I pray for you?" Thinking that somehow he would say, "Listen, chaplain, you need to pray for my soul." But that's not what this young soldier said. This young soldier responded, said, "Here's what I want you to pray for. I want you to pray a prayer of thanksgiving to God." And the chaplain said, "A prayer of thanksgiving to God? How shall I thank God for you?" And he said, "Thank God for my mother, because she was a woman of faith. And she taught me how important it was for me to accept Jesus into my heart and into my life. And I've become a Christian." And he said this to that chaplain, that Civil War chaplain, said, "Chaplain, what would I have done if I hadn't accepted Jesus? What would I do right now if I were not a Christian?" And so the chaplain was faithful and got on his knees and began the process of thanking God for this soldier's mother. The Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy and said, "I'm reminded of how sincere your faith is. You're a man of faith." He said that faith first lived in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And he said, "I'm convinced that it lives also in you. But it began first in mom and the importance of a mother of faith." And so moms had a saving faith. But not only that, moms had a faith in the Bible. And I think about the Bible, how it was important to this type of mom. Mom didn't see the Bible as just another book, but she saw the Bible as the Word of the living God. This is the way she lived her life. It kind of reminds me of the story that I often tell folks when I have opportunity about a little street urchin that we ran into in Catlettsburg, Kentucky. My wife and I, many years ago, even while we were members of this church, were taking boys' Bible school classes. And we had some classes here, and we had some classes even at Oakland Avenue Baptist Church in Catlettsburg. On this one occasion, we were taking the Heart of Hebrew History. It was a study now of a book that H.I. Hester had written, and so we were studying that, and the class was taking place in the basement of the Oakland Avenue Baptist Church. Dr. John Ross was then the director of missions of this association, and we were taking that class under his direction. But we went there on this one Monday night. I think the class were on Monday night, and we had this little old boy that ran around the streets, and he was sitting in that classroom playing on a piano. And Dr. Ross was really a gentleman. He was just a country gentleman, and came over to this little boy and tapped him on the shoulder and said, "Son, you know, we're trying to have class in here. You're going to have to go someplace else and try to play your piano." And he didn't know this, but there was a piano on the other side of the room. And so this little boy just gets up off that piano and goes to the piano on the other side of the room and begins to play. And so I asked him, I said, "Listen, can I have a word with this guy?" And Dr. Ross said, "Yeah, go ahead." And I gave him $2. I said, "Is there a place you can go buy yourself a Milky Way and a Pepsi?" He said, "Yeah," and he disappeared and he was gone. We didn't see him until the next week. When we got there the next week, he was back. And he was playing on the steps of the church, and he'd been out in the street, and he was dirty. I mean, he had that dust that you get off the street all over him, and where he'd been sweating, there were little streaks running down his little body. And he was out there playing, and Dr. Ross decided that what he needed to do was go witness to him. Dr. John Ross had a great big old Bible. It was a huge Bible. I thought about what Moody said. Moody said, "When you carry a Bible, carry a big one." And Dr. Ross had a big one. He goes over to that boy and he holds that Bible up. He said, "Son, do you know what this is?" Brother Herb, I mean, that little boy straightened up. I mean, he fixed his hair. He stood upright and he looked like this. He looked John Ross right square in the eyes. He said, "Yes, sir, I know what that is. That's God's living word." And I often wondered who taught that little boy that the Bible was God's word. And I thought to myself, well, it was probably his mother. His mother is probably the one that instructed him that that was the word of God. You see, a lot of moms understood something that America's leading skeptic understood, and that was Thomas Jefferson. Thomas Jefferson said this. He said, "I've always said and always will say that the studious perusal of the sacred volume, that's the Bible, will make better citizens and better fathers and better husbands. And I might add, better mothers as well." And so moms of faith understood this. There was in Belgium, there was a young man and her brother, and they were rebuked for reading the Bible. Much like many of our school children today are rebuked for reading the Bible. And this little girl responded and said this when she was rebuked. He said, "A little while ago, my brother was an idler, a gambler, a drunkard. It made such noise in the house, no one could stand it. But since he began reading the Bible, he now works with industry. He goes no longer to the taverns, no longer to the, touches the cards and brings home money to our poor mother and lives a quiet and delightful life. How comes it is," she said, "that a bad book produces so much good fruit?" And listen, the Bible does produce good fruit. And so when I think about the faith of our mothers understand that the Bible has the answers to the ills of our family life and our married lives and our community's life and our nation's life and our church's life. It's a living word of the living God. That's what mothers of faith understood. And so they had a faith in the Bible. But also they had a faith in the promises of God. Because they believed the Bible, they also believed the promises that were in the Bible. They would just trust God and just leave the results to Him. And so a lot of people falsely believe that their children will turn out all right without any help. But listen, there's a computer term that you need to be familiar with. It's the term GARGO. You know what it means? Garbage in, garbage out. And the same thing is true in the lives of our children. If we just constantly, inflict them with garbage, listen, that's what we're going to get out. And so mothers of faith believe that there was a principle involved that you must put something in if you expect to get something out. You must put something good in if you're going to expect to get something good out. So these mothers, listen, they realized that you had to have the right example. You see, there's something you need to understand. Every person in this room, every person listening by radio is casting a shadow. And it's either for good or it's for evil. All of us are. Every mom in here is casting a shadow. And if you're casting a shadow, then you need to make very sure that the shadow that you're casting is the right kind of shadow. Someone asked this, "What are my children going to grow up to be like?" And the response is, "Well, what kind of life or what kind of example are you living before them? What kind of example are you setting?" And that's exactly what your children are going to grow up to be like. There was a certain man that ran into one of his buddies downtown. And he since high school, he'd gotten saved. And God had called him to preach. And he was preaching at a little church outside the city. As he talked to this man on the streets of his town, the guy, he began to tell him, say, "Listen, I had an encounter with Christ Jesus. I came to a place where I gave my heart and life to Jesus, and I'm no longer the way that I used to be, and my life has been totally transformed, and I've been changed. God's called me to preach, and I'm preaching in a little church out here. I'd like to invite you to come. Do you go to church, sir?" And he said, "No, sir." He said, "I don't go to church." But he said, "You'll be glad to hear this, preacher." He said, "I'm raising my kids to be a Christian." You know, there's a Greek word for that. You know what it is? Baloney. Listen, here's a principle that I want you to get. Listen, you can't give to somebody else something you first don't have yourself. You don't make another person a Christian. God does. And so we need to learn how to set the right kind of example before our children. But then also, we must order the correct discipline. Discipline. Listen, in the Bible, when it uses the word discipline, it's referring to training. Train up a child in the way that they should go. We're not talking about abuse. The Bible doesn't refer to abuse. We don't abuse our children. The Bible never gives us a license to abuse our children. But listen, the Bible doesn't give us a license to let them run wild either. And we need to learn how to train up our children in the right way. I grew up on what my dad called a farm. I called it a wilderness. And my dad liked to kill me on that wilderness farm that I grew up on. But anyway, he loved horses. And I learned something early on about a horse. You got to get a bridle in their mouth early. If you don't get a bridle in their mouth early, listen, you let them grow up wild, they'll remain wild the rest of their days. But the same thing is true with our children.
We can't allow our children to live undisciplined lives. And I know that there are lots of people today that are determined to do that. And let me tell you something. We want to try to help you folks. If you want to raise undisciplined children, what I brought with me this morning is 12 rules for raising delinquent children as given to us by the Houston Police Department. And so I want to help you with this. So if you're determined to raise delinquent children, I'm going to give you the 12 steps, okay? Here's a 12-step plan. First of all, begin with infancy and give your child everything that they want. This will cause them to believe that the world owes them a living, amen? So you start there. Number two, when he or she picks up a vulgar word, laugh at them. Do everything you can to make them believe that they're cute. Then number three, never, never, never make them go to church or Sunday school. Use the communist method. Wait till they're 18 years of age and then let them decide whether or not they want to go to church. Then number four, never, never, never use the word wrong. It may develop a guilt complex and he or she could actually feel bad about something too stupid thing that they do. After all, you want to condition them to believe that when they're arrested, that society is against them and that they're being persecuted unjustly. And then number five, pick up everything he or she leaves laid around the house. Do everything for them so that they will have experience in throwing all of their responsibilities on somebody else. Then do not monitor what they view on the internet or read magazines. Sterilize their silverware and their drinking cups, but let them fill their minds with filth. Quarrel frequently in their presence so that your children will not find it hard to accept when the divorce comes. Then number eight, give the children all the spending money they want. Never make them earn a dime. And then number nine, holding back. Make sure every sensual desire is gratified, food, drink, and comfort. And then number 10, take their part against neighbors and friends and teachers and law enforcement officers. After all, these people are prejudiced against them anyway. And then number 11, when he finally gets into trouble, apologize this way. I never could do anything with them. And then number 12, prepare yourself for a life of grief. You'll most likely need to make that type of preparation. And so discipline. I often tell folks, you know what? When I was growing up, my mom didn't believe in timeout. She believed in knockout. Amen? That's what my mom believed. You may not believe this, but I had ADHD growing up. But my mom beat the ADHD out of me. Amen? I can tell you that. And so discipline. And listen, I deserved all of it. I got by with more than I got disciplined for. But I'm glad that my mom and my dad were disciplinarians. Then number three, you have to put love into the lives of your children. I was preaching once in McDowell, Kentucky. And there's this one young man that came up to me after the services were over. And he looked like one of those guys that fell face first into a tackle box. You ever seen those guys? Had stuff hanging off of him everywhere. And yeah, you get the picture, right? And I began my process of talking to this young man, and he told me his story. He had been in trouble over drugs. He'd had a difficult life. I talked to one of the church members about him and said, yeah, I said, he had a difficult home life. He's been in all kinds of trouble. Said, I took him home one night and said, as I was driving him home, said, that young man told me, said, let me out down here at the end of the road. Said, don't drive up next to the house. If I do, it'll make Dad mad. And if he gets upset, he'll take his rage out on me. He said, you got to let me out here, and I got to walk the rest of the way home. And so here was a young man that needed a little love in his life. Didn't get it as a result. He had lots of difficulties in his life. Herschel Ford said, the faith of our mothers believed in the promises of God, so they put their best into their lives and trusted God for the rest. And so this was mothers of faith. But also, a mother of faith had a faith in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. I'm not going to say a lot about that other than the fact just to say all things work together for good. Those who love God, those are called according to his purpose. Listen, not everything that happens in family life is necessarily going to be good. But moms oftentimes knew that God could take even the bad things and bring them out to something good and useful for his kingdom. But then let me give you this one. Mothers of faith, the faith of our mothers, they had a faith in a future life. And this is the one I've been wanting to get to. One preacher said, many a mother kissed her children goodbye and said, I want you to meet me one day in heaven. Mothers of faith had a faith in a future life. It was December 1995 on a Sunday evening, and I was preparing to preach the evening message at the Oakland Avenue Baptist Church when Philip Duncan came to me, who was then the minister of music and also youth students. He came to me and said, Brother Paul, you have a phone call from one of your brothers. And he said, I'm just getting ready to preach. The service about to begin. I said, I'm wondering if he could wait until the service is over and I'll call him back. He said, no, I don't think he can wait. He needs to talk to you right now. And so when I went to the phone, I got the phone, he began the conversation this way. He said, Paul Raymond. And when they used my middle name, Raymond, I knew that they were about ready to give me some bad news. He said, Paul Raymond, I want you to know that mom's really sick. And you're going to need to come home right now. And I said, well, if she's sick, could she wait about an hour? I said, I could be there in about an hour and 15, 20 minutes. I said, I'm getting ready to preach the evening message here at the church. I'm wondering if I could finish that. He said, no. He said, I don't think you ought to do that. He said, I think you ought to just leave right now. So I gathered up Reg and Ange, and we headed out to my mother's home, my dad's home. And when we got there, we found her slumped over the kitchen table, and she'd already gone into the presence of the Lord. She had died. My brother just didn't have enough courage to tell me that mom had passed away, mom passed on, and so he just wanted to get me there so I could discover that for myself. We went out on the sidewalk. We waited on Mike Neal to come, Mike Neal with Neal Funeral Home, to come to help us, and we went out there, and we began the process of weeping. Now, my mother was she was a firecracker. My wife often said that my mom would fight a buzzsaw. You saw Tanya Graham, and Tanya Graham on television with the Baltimore riots when those people were throwing stones and bricks at the police and all that kind of stuff. Tanya Graham grabbed her 16-year-old and grabbed him by that hooded mask and jerked him out of the crowd and beat him up pretty good and sent him home. Now, that would have been my mom. That was kind of the description of my mom. My mom was like that. But even though she was like that, we loved her very much. So we had a good cry on the sidewalk, and people did their very best to comfort us. And there was people in this church that offered a great deal of comfort to us while we were going through that time. We received flowers, and we got sympathy cards, and people came to the funeral home visitation. We received phone calls. But I got to tell you, the greatest comfort that I received in the passing of my mother is when Henry Hughes, who was a member of the South Ashland United Methodist Church, preached the funeral services of my mother. He participated. I actually also participated in the preaching of my mother's funeral service. But Henry took the lead part because he was their pastor when they were growing up. We had one church in the community. It was Kilgore. And Henry began to tell the story about when he pastored that church. He was pastor there for over 20 years, maybe 25 years or more. And he said, I remember when a young couple came to my church. It was Paul and Violet Jean Badgett. And they came, and it wasn't long until they came and they made a profession of faith. And he said, I took them down into Williams Creek out in Rush. And I took them down to Williams Creek, and I immersed them in water and baptized them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And I got to tell you that the fact that Henry Hughes stood before me and talked to me about the faith of my mom, that meant more to me than any other thing anybody else could possibly do. I kind of understood the words of the Apostle Paul, who said, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them that are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others that have no hope. I began the process of understanding that even though I was brokenhearted over the loss of my mother, at the same time, I did not need to grieve like those that were lost and had no hope. No hope of a future life. No hope of seeing their mother ever again one of these days. So I began to understand that. And so I understood that my grieving was great, but it wasn't the kind of sorrow that the unsaved world experiences, because I knew that one of these days
I would see my mother again in glory. What a wonderful thing. And I'm wondering, as I come to this place and the services, I wonder how many of you, especially you moms, could say that I'm a mom of faith. There ought to be a new direction in my life. And here's what the Bible says. The Bible says, if I will confess my sins, that he's faithful and just to forgive me my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Just think, every mom could leave here as a mom of faith, setting the right kind of example in our community, in our church, and in our homes, that they ought to set so that one of these days we could have sweet memories of mothers of faith. Again, one of these days. Let's stand to our feet this morning. You understand? Those of you, listen, if you pray to receive Jesus, you're coming to Brother David Green. If you want to come and say a prayer of thanksgiving for your mom, you just come on this morning. Come on right now. As the Lord leads. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on.
He formed
That's it. Come
my
on.
Heart.
Just come on.
Before even time.